go to 2 Kings chapter 6, you know, it's just one of those things. Sitting there, you know how you try to find someone to lock eyes with during a service, to enjoy the service with? You know, like you get a funny preacher, and so you find someone like across the way, and you know they're going to laugh at that, and they know you're going to laugh at it, so you're like... You know what I'm talking about? And it's good to see Pastor Saul. I was trying to do that with him. I was sitting right there, and we were laughing at something Brother King says. So I looked across and laughed. And then I totally embarrassed myself, because I know Pastor Saul's generation, and I know my generation, right? And as I was looking at him, I raised my water bottle to my lips. And I just looked away. I didn't even want to, because I don't know. I don't know what you think of water bottles in church. But if you're anything like my dad, oh, you got to have your binky in church. Always got to be sucking on the bottle. Can't even go an hour without water. I don't know. I'm just guessing. And so I've already messed it up there. I've already messed it up there. You know, the only way to go is up, I guess. Praise the Lord. 2 Kings chapter 6. I'm thankful to be here. I don't know. I you know, when you preach the first night, you don't know what the spirit of the meeting is yet. And you know what I'm talking about? Preachers come in and they're like, get the spirit of the meeting. Sometimes I think it's like, I didn't study. Let's all pray together. I don't know. I'm just guessing. That's what I would do. But I don't know what the spirit of the meeting is yet. I'm not very good at that. I don't read things very well. Maybe there isn't one yet, but I am asking the Lord that he would use us all to be a help to this church. And I think it's a great time to be a Christian. Amen. I do. I don't want to be a Christian in the Philadelphia church age. If this was the Philadelphia church age, I wouldn't be preaching out anywhere. I can tell you that right now. I can get 12. They got John Wesley and George Whitfield to listen to. You know, I mean, why would they ever listen to me? I mean, even someone like me, you know, can get a crowd a little once in a while in this age. I thank God for that. But really, really, the darker the night, the brighter a little light burns. And we ought to be thankful that the Lord lets us live in these exciting times. It's exciting times. Things are shaking. Things are moving. Things are rumbling. Lord's about to rip out one of them seals. Amen. Heaven's going to open. All hell's going to break loose. And people are going to see something. They're going to see something like they haven't seen before. And I say, let her rip. Say, not me, preacher. I know I got kids. I got 4 kids. I don't want my kids to see what's going to happen in this country, but I'll tell you what, it's only going to get worse. It's only going to get worse. They ain't going to give up till they make every kid in this country a queer or a cross dresser. That's right. They aren't going to give up until they pervert everybody. And so I say, let her rip, Lord. Will thou not rend the heavens? Yeah, that's, well, anyways, 2 Kings chapter 6, I think it's a great time to be alive. I thank the Lord for it, and people still need the Lord. Hey, we've grown during COVID. We have. We've grown. Why? Because everyone else's church is shut down. I don't have anywhere to go. I guess we'll go hear Havman. You know, the deal is, though, it doesn't take much, but I was sitting in a guy's living room the other day, and he said he was in one of them big box churches, and, you know, I'm not trying to slam anybody. Everyone's got their place in the body. But he looked at me, and he says, you know, the one thing this shutdown has showed me, he says, you can be in a church for 20 years and not learn anything. But it is a shame, but they can learn something here. Amen. So when they come in with their tattoos, their piercings, right? They come in rocking K-Love in the parking lot, you know? Love them. Think about how you were when you came to Christ. Amen. It's a great time to be a Christian. 2 Kings chapter 6. And the sons of the prophet said unto Elisha, "Behold, now the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam. And let us make us a place there where we may dwell." And he answered, "Go ye." And one said, "Be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants." And he answered, "I will go." So he went with them. And when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water. And he cried and said, "Alas, master, for it was borrowed." And the man of God said, "Where fell it?" And he showed him the place. And he cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. Therefore said he, "Take it up to thee." And he put out his hand and took it. A seemingly insignificant story, a miracle, yes, but not like some of the great miracles that Elisha performed. He certainly did greater ones than fixing someone's tool, fixing someone's axe, a common implement that anyone would use to get work done around the farm or the house. Some of you probably have a half a dozen of them in the shed out back. And it's interesting that the Bible makes note of this story. On the other side, you've got Naaman in chapter 5 there, and dipping in Jordan and being healed. And when you go beyond this story in chapter 6, you've got the man of God there leading those Syrians into that town. And they were surrounded. And then the servant said, "Elisha, what are we going to do?" And he said, "Fear not, there be more that be with us than be with them." He said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "Lord, open his eyes." And the Lord opened his eyes, and the mountain was full of chariots of fire. Not one that carried up Elijah, but many thousands, an army, a host of the Lord. And so there were some great miraculous things that took place in the ministry of Elisha. And sandwiched in between those is just something that would happen any day. You know, you throw a chain on your steel or your Husqvarna if you happen to like Huskies. I like steels, you know, and nothing else is a chainsaw. But, you know, you throw a chain on it and the man of God helps you with that. This is an everyday occurrence. You're out working in the woods. They're out building the house. And an implement that they're using breaks. It's not uncommon. And we see that the Lord here is interested even in the small things. And even in the... And God's interested in what you're doing in this church. And, you know, a church is made up, a big church, it's made up of individuals, each one taking his beam. They took every man his beam, the passage says. And you might think someone else will pick up a beam, but I'll tell you what, Christians come to church on Sunday morning and they find the songbooks in their place, and they find that the rug is vacuumed, and they find there's water bottles behind the pulpit, and the bathrooms are tolerable. They don't look like the bus stop, and you just assume that little fairies somewhere in the night come around and fix all that up for you. And in fact, you think maybe the church never gets dirty. Oh, it gets dirty. It gets dirty. And you've probably cleaned churches. I've cleaned churches, and I can't clean church. I can never vacuum the church if I have to preach within the next month. I don't know. How many of you have ever cleaned this church? All right. Does it get you in the flesh when you find the little pile of fingernails? Yeah. Oh my good. Forget about it. Forget about it. You're full of the devil. If you clip your stinking fingernails in church, what is wrong with you? Oh my, it's gross. It's gross. What are you doing? Make your shopping list. Fine. You know, act like you're looking up a Bible verse and check the scores. Fine. But don't clip your fingernails. Animal. Anyways. Oh, man. You ain't learned. You ain't been taught. I'll tell you that much. But I don't know what any of that has to do with the sermon. But someone vacuumed this church this afternoon, and someone straightened the song books, and everybody has a job to do. And here the place where they dwell is too straight for them. And I like how they said to Elisha, "Hey, we need to do something." I'll tell you, there's very few things as encouraging to a pastor, to a man of God, when someone from within the congregation says, "Hey, pastor, hey, let's do this." Instead of the preacher saying, "Hey, I see y'all are sleeping on top of each other, you know. I see we got, you know, 75 sons of prophets and 50 bunks, right? And the bathroom is right there, you know." And but they come to him and say, "Man, let's do something better here. Let's make us a bigger building." And that's encouraging to a preacher when people take the initiative. And, you know, he's got enough to do, leading and praying and preparing sermons. And it's great to see when other people notice some things. When you notice some things. And that oftentimes is the beginning of a leader. When you go beyond just being a participant and someone that comes to get, and you come to church ready to give. Give and it shall be given unto you. The truth is you don't really start getting much out of church until you come to serve. Till you come, he is great among you, let him be your servant. And it's more blessed to give than to receive. Open thy mouth wide and I'll fill it. And you pour out and then God pours into you. And you really start to see God work when you take the initiative and don't just be someone that shows up saying, "Give me, give me, give me, serve me, serve me, serve me." You'll really see God do something. You'll see some axe heads float when you come to church with an attitude of, "Where's my beam? What can I do?" And that's kind of what's going on here. And, of course, this guy's working and his axe breaks. His axe breaks. This man lost his head. Lost his head. He did. He lost his axe head. And I'm from logging country, and I've never done any of it myself, but, you know, I act like I did. I've cut a couple trees down. I've had a couple big ones lean back on me, you know, but and that's kind of scary. I've been with guys that spend their lives in the woods. It's dangerous work. And they take care of their equipment. They take care of their tools. It could save your life. We're cutting some standing dead up 9 Mile years back, and I was with a sawyer, an accomplished sawyer, and they have all their own terms for things. You know, you got your boots. They call them corks. They call them corks, and those are actually steel cleats in your boots, and they're not made out of cork. They're made out of steel. And many a Montana boy and Idaho boy has had his face ripped off in a bar fight from them corks. And then they have these chaps that they wear to protect their legs when they're sawing on the trees, but they don't call them chaps. They call them shaps. Shaps. And they're the same thing, but they're shaps because they're for loggers, not for cowboys. And we had a lot of those folks on the country and up in our part of the country, and they always carried an axe with them. And I remember one time watching a guy cut down a big larch, and he'd take his axe and he'd hold it like this, and it'd fall straight down, and he'd close one eye and he'd hold it up against that tree, and that was his plane, and he'd find out where that tree was leaning. And, of course, if the tree was leaning this way, then you'd want to cut your notch here so you fell the tree the way that it's leaning. You want to know where the tree's going. You don't want to cut and then have the tree come back on you. That's how people get killed. And he started cutting on that tree, and the wind came up. And that big old larch about this big around started coming back at him. And I'm just standing there. I'm really slow anyway, so I'm just kind of standing wondering what he's going to do. And that guy, just as quick as anything, he grabbed these big wedges out of his pouch and that axe and flipped it around and started pounding wedges into that tree just as fast as he could and started moving that whole tree back over this way so it didn't crash onto our truck. And your tools have to be maintained, they have to be taken care of, and they have to be on your belt where you need them, and you don't want them breaking when you get in a sticky situation. And this guy, he was doing the work of the Lord, but he lost his axe head, and he wasn't able to continue doing what the Lord wanted him to do. And we're all working together, and we have a job to do, like the preacher said. We want to move forward to the Lord and for the Lord. And I think sometimes in his work, especially nowadays, it's pretty easy to lose your head. It's pretty easy to get a little confused in the work of the Lord. It's pretty easy to let yourself go and to get into a situation where it seems like everyone else is doing anything and you're just everything. You're just kind of wandering around. And I think that might be what's going on with this guy a little bit. I'll talk just a little bit about that tonight. Let's ask the Lord to be in this lesson. Father, we love you. We thank you for Jesus Christ, and we thank you for his word. And as the preacher said, this is your book, and we need something from it tonight. And as we sang, speak, O Lord. And Father, I'd ask that you would please use me to be a blessing to your people, to be a blessing to the ministers of this church. Father, for those of us that might be a little confused or disoriented in your work, for those of us who feel like we were running along okay and then things kind of broke down and we don't know what to do next, Lord, would you help? Lord, would you, Father, would you give us direction? Father, we want to be useful in your work. We don't want to sit on the sidelines. We want to be part of what you're doing. And I pray you'd show us just a few things here tonight. Yeah. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. You know, it's interesting because this man who lost his axe head, you see a man in chapter 5 that did the same thing. He was Gehazi and he was Elisha's faithful servant. And he took himself out of the race. He took himself out of service to an extent simply by making a bad decision when it came to money. Naaman showed up and offered money, and Elisha says, no, I don't want that of you. And Gehazi said, man, I could use a little bit of that. And he had that maybe a momentary aberration. Maybe there was something in his heart. But of course, he went out from Elisha's presence, a leper white as snow. And we see a real life example of a man in 2 Kings 5 that lost his head. They became confused for a moment. And it hurt his relationship with the man of God. And he wasn't able to be useful in the work of God like he was before. Because he lost his mind a little bit. And maybe he wasn't able to stick around to see that mountain full of the chariots of fire and of the Lord. And I'll tell you what, I'd like to stick around and see some of that stuff. I'd like to stick around and see the Lord do some things. But oftentimes we lose our head. And I'll tell you, the Lord, the devil will try to get you to become disoriented and to become disenchanted with your leaders and disenchanted with the Christians that God's given you to work with. And God, the devil will try to get you into a situation where you don't feel like you're useful anymore, or maybe where you don't have a part. And he'll take you out. I don't want to see that. And your pastor doesn't want to see that. You know, he says here in verse 5, I want you to look at verse 5, but as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water, and he cried and said, alas, master, for it was borrowed. For it was borrowed. You know, you're borrowed. You're borrowed. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You know, God gave you that body and he gave you that mind in order to serve him and in order to be useful to him. And you do not belong to yourself. You do not. What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? You're bought with a price. You don't belong to God. You've been made in Christ a servant unto righteousness. And you're a steward of that body. And you're a steward of that mind. And now we ought to remind ourselves of that in this day and age that we live in, that you don't belong to you and that I don't belong to me. And it ain't up to me to run my life. I need Jesus Christ to lead me and to make all the decisions for me. And I don't have a right to put things in my body without his permission. And I don't have a right to say some things. And I don't have a right to put some things before my eyes. I don't care how many rights you think you have. I don't care that you're an American and you have a right to life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. Give me a stinking break, man. You don't have a right to that. You have a right to die. That's right. Know ye not, you're dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. And people, it's just sick when a Bible believer starts talking that way. I expect a liberal to talk that way. But I'll tell you what, when Christians get into that, it's a mess. And we live in a day and age of the rights of the people. And he said, "Alas, my Lord, I had something that you gave me, that was given to me to be used for you in your service, and I lost it. It was borrowed. It was borrowed. I didn't take care of it. Alas, my Lord, for it was borrowed." And you're on loan from God, whether you admit it or not, whether you accept it or not. You are not your own. It's a good thing to sink into a Christian's heart and into their mind. And alas, my Lord, for it was borrowed. Now, Axis here, we'll get into it a little bit here. But this man's doing what God wants him to do, what the man of God wants him to do. And Axis in the Bible, they represent people. The Lord said to Nebuchadnezzar, "You're my battle axe." You've heard it said about certain women, "Well, she's a real battle axe. You know, stay away from her. She starts swinging." Boy, ain't that the truth. You know. And Isaiah 10, he says, "Shall the axe boast itself against him that heweth therewith?" It's a tool to be used in the hands of God. And God uses people in his work. In fact, the axe is laid to the foot of the trees. Speaking of John and Jesus Christ and their kingdom ministry. And the work that they were going to do through the word of God. And axes are a type of people. And they represent people doing work and doing the work of the Lord. And people in the work. That's a good thing. And we ought not to be afraid of work. And we ought not to shy away from it. We ought to teach our children to work. It's good for them. I'll tell you what, we can't find anybody out in Montana to work right now. We can, but every place is hiring. You know, right now at the Three Forks Grill in Columbia Falls, you can wash dishes and get a free meal every shift and make $20 an hour. Washing dishes! I'm about to go down there. You know, I've already got my mattress under the bridge. I'm happy. All right, head over there, wash dishes for 8 hours, get a free meal, plus all the stuff that comes in on the dishes, because Americans don't eat. That's a whole meal in itself. You know what the problem is? I'll tell you what the problem is. A bunch of Billy Bobs are sitting home cashing that unemployment check, and nobody can find anyone to work. And my boy just got a job, a summer job. He's 15 years old, and he's just turned 15, and 15-year-old boys. What can I say? Just stand over there. It's going to be all right. I'll talk to you in a couple years. All right? And, he's in the middle of his journey through idiocy, and we were all there. I got out of mine at about 25. Some of you think I'm still in it, and that's fine. I think the same thing of you. But really, he just started last week and working with, guys that are a little bit older than him. And I cannot believe how much his attitude has changed. His first day, he worked 12 hours, swinging a pick and running pressure washers and whatever they had him doing. And he came home with a light in his eye. And he was still helping around the house. He's helping around the house more working 45 hours a week than he was before. It just does something for a man to work. And I'll tell you something, you ought to, and parents, I mean it. And this thing is satanic. This effeminizing of our society. And you need to kick Junior off of that little tablet and get him out there and make him sweat and get a sunburn and get some blisters. I thank God my dad taught me to work. And it's a good thing. And by the way, you feel good about yourself. Man was made to work. But this man here, he's in the work of the Lord. And he gets knocked out. And that axe head, it falls in the water. And the Lord sharpens us for his work, and he prepares us for his work. And sometimes things fall apart. Why? Well, a lot of times with an axe, it's because of lack of maintenance. You can take those little shivs and pound it in the head there, pound it in the top. I know when you put a new handle in an axe head, like a hickory handle or something, you'll stick it in there, and then you'll stick the whole head in a bucket of water so that wood will absorb that water and it'll swell. But it gets loose over time. And sometimes you need to replace the handle. Sometimes you can put little lead wedges in there. Sometimes you can put little hardwood wedges in there. But that axe head, it fell apart because someone didn't maintain it. Someone didn't take care of it. And this man, somewhere along the line, either the person that owned it or this guy, they neglected that axe head. The Bible says, iron sharpeneth iron. So a man sharpeneth the counsel of his friend by hearty counsel. And sometimes we just let stuff go. And sometimes we're really good in the work, but we're not so good in the maintenance. And sometimes as soon as we punch out, we just want to be done and we don't want to maintain that axe head. And that happens. And what happens then, look at Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Some of us are okay working, but we're real bad with maintenance. We'll work all day long, but we don't like taking care of stuff. And you can tell by our shed, and you can tell by the yard, and you can tell by the, you know, you got them cabinets up there, been up there 7 years, and haven't put the crown molding on them yet. You know, it's just two sticks. You know? And you like to play, you know, play out in the woods. You don't like to change the oil. You don't like to maintain things. And sometimes it's a mental laziness is what it is. Where did I say go? Psalm, right? Yeah, Ecclesiastes. And you know this verse. But Ecclesiastes chapter 10, this is really a simple sermon. We're just about done. So they say. Ecclesiastes 10. And look what he says here in verse 10. If the iron be blunt, and he do not whet the edge, then he must put to more strength. But wisdom is profitable to direct. The truth is when that axe is dull, you got to swing harder. And when you swing harder, you wear out quicker. And some of us need to allow our friends and our ministers to sharpen us in the work. You say, well, I don't like the person that God has given to sharpen me. Yeah, that's your problem. God's testing you. He'll send you a minister with a wart on his face to test your heart. That's why Paul said, the weakness that was in my flesh, ye despise not. You receive me as an angel of God. You don't fool me. You can talk about, I don't like that preacher because of what he said. I don't like that preacher because of the way he sips water in the pulpit. I don't like that preacher because he's not so-and-so. No, your problem is you're rebellious and now you found an excuse. Oh, come on. Come on. You know, I wish my pastor was more like so-and-so. Get your heart right. Let me tell you something. Your favorite preacher, I don't care where he is, if you went to his church for a year, you'd be sick of him too. Oh, I wish it was more like him. Well, he comes here, not me. No, not me, because I lose my sermons, okay? But a lot of guys, they'll come here and they'll preach their sermons that they've practiced. They've preached them 50 times. And you're like, wow, he's a really good preacher. His people don't think so. They're glad he's gone. They got a bad Sunday school teacher to fill the pulpit. And they're happy with it. You see? It's just a familiar voice. You see, but the devil will do anything to drive a wedge between you and those who can sharpen you and those who can help you. And you need to allow the Lord to sharpen you. And sometimes he'll put people, a man's friend by hearty counsel. Sometimes he'll put people in your life that maybe you don't even care for, but they can help you out and they can sharpen you. You let go on that maintenance. You're going to end up working a lot harder and wearing out a lot quicker. And some of you, you're worn out. And you're disenchanted and you're disoriented. And I think like the old Anglican bishop prayed, Lord, we are weary in thy work, but not of thy work. And some of you and some of us are weary of both because that iron is blunt. It wasn't maintained. David said, thou maintainest my lot. And the Lord wants to maintain us and the Lord wants to renew us. And I think that's why we're here. To renew our minds. I sure love that song. Speak, O Lord, and renew our minds. Shape and fashion us for your glory. I hope you meant those words when you sang them tonight. Sometimes that axe head fails because of lack of maintenance. Someone isn't taking care of it. I want you to go back here to 2 Kings chapter 6. And it says here, verse 5, and as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water, and he cried and said, alas, master, for it was borrowed. And the man of God said, where fell it? And he showed him the place. It fell into the water. You ever feel like you're drowning? David said, all thy billows have gone over me. The floods of ungodly men have made me afraid. I feel like a lot of Christians in our day and age are just drowning. They're drowning in media. They're drowning in Facebook. They're drowning in whatever. You need to get off of some of that stuff. You're buried in it. It's designed to do that. It's designed to drown you in frustration and bitterness and anger. It is. Information overload. No human being is meant to handle that much stuff. And if I watched as much news as some of you did, I would go postal. I can't handle it. If I thought America was the kingdom of heaven, which I don't, I'd already be shooting people. I don't believe it is. My kingdom's not of this world. If it was, then would my servant fight. But now, dispensations, now is my kingdom not from hence. Get it right. And now I'm not talking about complete non-resistance. You know, my daughter was walking down the road the other day and she got pepper spray on her and some old pervert was riding his bike by and said, hey, want to ride to an 18-year-old girl? We're going to see more of that, you know. And I'm not against following him home and talking to him. All right, so don't misread me here. But I'll tell you what, it's easy to get buried. The floods of ungodly men made me afraid. And this guy, he's buried in the work and he's lost his head. And you know, he does the right thing, though. He cries out. He cries out to the man of God. I think when you lose your head, you ought to cry out to those who have your best interest at heart. He cries out to Elisha. I need some help. Alas, he says, where was it? Where is it? And he showed him the place and he cut down a stick and cast it in thither and the ire did swim. Now, appreciate the irony here. These guys are out there with their chainsaws, right? Hey, preacher, you want to come with us? You know, we're having an Amish barn raising here. We're going to go cut some trees down. You don't have to. You can just stay in camp and pray or whatever you do. Okay, we're going to go out in the woods and try not to get hurt. Try to stay out of the way. You know, we're going to be swinging axes and stuff. But would you come with us? Because we know that the Lord blesses us when you come along. They go out in the woods and they're cutting these trees down. And one of them, you know, the axe head falls into the river there, falls into the water. And they say, alas, for it was borrowed. And he comes over and says, show me where it was at. And what does he do? Well, he takes out his pocket knife. He goes over and cuts a stick down. What is this guy doing? I feel that way sometimes. I feel that way sometimes as a preacher. I feel like when people come and listen to me, that I'm preaching to people that are superior to me in every way. I think the only thing I've got on the men in my church is I think I probably know a few more Bible verses than them. But I think they're probably tougher than me. I think they're probably better with money than me. I think they probably have more life experience than me. They're definitely smarter than me. They're better electricians than me. I got Green Berets sitting there, and I got a captain in the police department sitting there. And then, you know, I get up there and say, Hey guys, look, I'm gonna cut a stick down for you. Look at my stick. Look at my stick. My heart was black as sin until the Savior came. Deep and wide. I mean, there's all these lumberjacks. They're like, what's this guy gonna do? What's this guy gonna do? Sometimes it's that way, but I'll tell you what, Elijah is a man of God, whether you like it or not, and whether he likes it or not. And I can't really do anything for you, but the Lord can through me and with his word. And it's all about this book. You know, I'll tell you what I've noticed more and more is that people, the people that are looking, they're looking for the Bible. Now, I don't know if you're like me. I'm a second generation Christian. Okay? My dad was saved out of the hellhole. My dad did 200 hits of acid the year he got saved. Okay? I don't even know what that is. If you showed me one of them sticks, I wouldn't even know what it was. Probably lick it and put it on a letter. I have no idea. I really don't. You know, I know some stuff. I mean, I grew up in a college town. I know what weed smells like and that kind of stuff. But really, I mean, I didn't live the life. You know what I'm saying? I'm a second generation Christian. I was raised with a silver spoon in my mouth. Spiritually. Physically, no. No. My dad was a Baptist preacher. Any preacher's kid that goes in the ministry is crazy or called of God. One or the other. Stinking crazy. I remember mom and dad putting the last few fish sticks in the oven and going to the room and praying and leaving it for us kids. But spiritually, I ate steak every day. My dad's a man of the word. He's a man of the word. And sometimes as a second generation Christian, we struggle to relate with people. Right? Elisha here, he took over for Elijah. Elijah's the camel hair dude. He's the rough guy. I was trained by rough guys. My dad's a rough guy. Pastor Blue is a rough guy. I mean, his fingers are this thick. Old railroad worker. Tough man. Peter Ruckman, rough guy. Those are the men that trained me. Ken Blue, Peter Ruckman, Sam Gipp. You know? If you haven't been offended by Sam Gipp, right? I grew up getting offended by him. You know? I can't tell you how many times he's told me, you know, you can't think without the remote in your hand. You know? My whole life. I was trained by some pretty rough guys. I'm not really a rough guy. It's not me. Are you following me? And I also don't know what it's like to be pulled out of the hole. To be pulled out of the pit. And the Lord can help you with that. He'll put you through some things. You get some experience. Listen, that nurse there in the ER, she helps, and he helps people that have they've never had that sickness, but they have compassion and empathy. You get around people enough that are hurting, and you spend time with them, Elisha here, he's with his boys. He's not thundering down from on high and then going back up to the office and going golfing. He's with his boys out in the woods. And I'll tell you what, you get in your pulpit, you get on your soapbox at work, you might not reach many people. But you hang around enough with them in the woods. And I'm not talking about going to the bars with them, all right, and having a Bible study. But you get around them enough, God will break your heart for them. And you'll get some empathy for them. And you'll start to love them. And you'll start to say, "There, but by the grace of God, there go I." And you'll thank God that you didn't have to go through some of that stuff. And the Lord will help you minister to them. And I'll tell you, you do have one thing that people need. You've been raised in a Bible-believing Baptist church, and you've had this, but you know more Bible. Give me a break. You don't even need, you've got plenty, and you're going to hear more this week. You've got enough, and you've got what people need. You've got the Word of God, which effectually worketh in you that believe. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among them which are sanctified. It's this book. Maybe you don't feel like you have that connection or that contact, but you have something people need. And you pray and you ask God to put you in situations where you can talk to people and you can share the love of Christ with them. You can give them the truth and he'll answer that prayer. He'll get in on that prayer. He might not give you a Camaro, but he'll get on that prayer. You say, "God, give me someone to love." Or that neighbor over there that I have no idea how to talk to them. They're a Catholic. They're drunk. Blah, blah, blah. I don't know how to empathize with them. God, give me a way to talk to them. Get me into their home or get them into my home. Give me a place where when they come to a crisis in their life, because this is what happens. Let me tell you how this works. This is what happens. You hang around. You be friendly, and you be kind, and you be loving. You know, 1 Corinthians 13, it's in the Bible. You be around them. And one of these days, when the divorce hits, or the death in the family hits, or the kid just got picked up for dope, they're going to say, "I know someone at work that might have some answers." If you're there, and if they know who you are. And Elisha, he's just here. He's just here. And in a time of crisis, they know who to turn to. Now, it might take a little bit of patience, okay? You might not be D.L. Moody. You ain't going to go out there and win 1,000 souls. I wish you did. You're not going to. You might. But I'll tell you, you could win one. You could be there when someone's axe head falls in the water and they say, "Alas, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? It's not mine. It's not mine. It's not mine. What am I going to do? What am I going to do?" They'll cry out. You can be, because you have one thing they need. You got this book and you've got the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And he's the answer. I talk about Pastor Blue. I don't know what it is. I'm 40 now. Say something. "Oh, you look good for 40. Yeah. Jeez. I'm getting old. And I get nostalgic. I think about Pastor Blue. He was a real smart aleck. He'd get up in these meetings. He's a stinker. And he'd say, "Now, I'm a little embarrassed. I hear all these preachers before me, and they get up and say, 'I want you to turn here because the Lord showed me something, and I want to share it with you. And then I got to show you something the Lord showed me.'" You know, don't ever say when you show something that the Lord showed you, because if it's wrong, then it's just embarrassing. You know, I hear people all the time, "Look at the Lord show me from the book." And I'm like, "He didn't show you that. There's no..." I don't think the Lord showed you that. Now, I know you're trying to be spiritual and give credit to the Lord. Stop. Stop. You're too spiritual for your own good. Just say, "Hey, look what I found." Okay? It's good enough. It's good enough. Then after the person's like, "Oh, that's good," say, "Oh, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, brother. Praise the Lord, brother. Wasn't me, it was the Lord. Amen." But he'd get up at the pulpit at meetings, he'd say, "I'm a little embarrassed. I don't know if the Lord showed me anything to preach ever. And he'd say, I don't know what to do. Well, take your Bible, I guess, and go to Galatians. I guess I'll just have to preach the Bible. That's kind of the truth. You got the book. You got the book. Now we got the unction too, but even if you don't feel the unction, you've got the book. You've got the water of life. You've got the answer, Jesus Christ. You have what people need, whether you know it or not. You just got to be there when it hits the fan. You got to care. They said, come on to the woods with us. He said, I'm going to sit here with my commentaries. You know, why don't you come to the woods with us? We're cutting some trees down. Come on, guys. I got my YouTube channel. You know, I got a podcast. You know, get out there and rub shoulders with some people. You might be, it's like, you know, the old preacher, and I don't know who said it first. It's probably been said so many times. Who knows who said it first? But it's like, you know, the Union soldiers are sitting around the fire, and all of a sudden, one guy walks in, and he's got three Johnny Reb, you know, there. He's got his musket pointed at him and say, where'd you get them? And he says, the woods are full of them. And the woods are full of them. I want you to go back here. We'll finish up here in 2 Kings chapter 6. And in 2 Kings chapter 6. I don't feel, like I said, that I can do much for you. And not that we are sufficient of ourselves, Paul said. But I want you to see what he does. And the man of God said, where fell it? And he showed him the place. And he cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. Well, we know what the stick is. We sure do. He's a root out of dry ground. He's the root and the offspring of David. I'll raise up unto the house of Judah a righteous branch. You know who the stick is? Well, the stick is Jesus Christ. And you know what I try to do every week? I try to thumb through these leaves and find Jesus Christ so I can show him to my people. Because when Jesus gets thrown into the equation, miracles happen. For we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord. And I think that's what we need. Because we might feel like we're living in unprecedented times, but we are acquainted with a man of sorrows who was acquainted with grief, a man who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, and a person who was able to meet the need of the hour. I tell you, if you've lost your head tonight, the Lord Jesus can make it right. If you throw Jesus into the water, if you put Jesus into the equation, if we can show you Jesus in his word, he cut down a stick and cast it thither, and the iron did swim. Something that sinks straight to the bottom is made to float. And these things that are rolling over you, and these things that are knocking you out, and these things that are making you ineffective in the work of the Lord, instead of drowning you, you can swim in them like Ezekiel. And you can swim through this flood. You can swim in this torrent, and you can float when everyone else is getting sucked down and sucked under and buried and washed up on some sandbar somewhere. If you got Jesus in the equation, if we follow his example, if we cast him into the water, we'll be swimming where everyone else is sinking. Let your preacher open up this word and show Christ to you. And submit to that. He said, take it up to thee. And he put out his hand and took it. And I wonder tonight if I could just ask you. I mentioned the spirit of the meeting. I don't know which way the meeting's going to go. I don't know what the Lord's going to do. I just hope I don't get in the way. But we could pray. We prayed in the office But we could pray for our pastor here tonight, that the Lord would lead him in this meeting. We could pray for the preachers that God has brought us here, that they would be able to cut down a stick and show us Jesus Christ. And those of us that are sinking and those of us that are drowning would be able, through his example, to fight another day and to go on for him. And I wonder if we could tonight, we could, like the song, we could invite him to be a part of this meeting. If we could ask him to show us some things, because some of us are confused and some of us are disoriented in the work. And I wonder if we could invite him to be part of this meeting. We could ask him to fill our preachers. And we could ask him to open our hearts. He cried out to the man of God. I'll tell you something. I've been through this. But he cried out to the right person. See, whether you like it or not, God gives you a man of God. That term, man of God, it's not all over the Bible. You know that, right? Pretty cool term when you think about it. A man of God. God's man. I wonder what Timothy thought when Paul said, "But thou, O man of God." Bet it scared him a little bit. You know what? That's what God calls your pastor. He calls him a man of God. God's man. And the Lord put him in your life to sharpen you, to maintain you, and to, when you're drowning, to come in here on Sunday morning and to lift up the standard of Jesus Christ and draw you up and draw you out. And it's like a resurrection every week when I hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I see the Lord in his word. And that which was sinking, because it must sink, starts to swim. And the devil will fight that. And he'll fight your relationship with your pastor. He will. And he'll cause you to be at odds with him. And he'll cause you to get you at odds with him in your heart. And to become disoriented and disenchanted. But God puts these people in our lives to minister the truth of his son to us. And maybe tonight we could just take a moment and pray and ask God to use the men that are here to take us to the next place, where every man can grab a beam and get going. And do something for God. I'll tell you something. I want you around, and I want to stick around for Dothan. I want to see something. But the truth is, some of you won't even be here next year. Because you're like a lot of other Baptists. You get something in sideways. You get something in crossways. And then when you lose your head, you used to pick up the phone and call someone, but because you're mad at them, because their kid bit your kid in the nursery, or, you know, she wore too tight of a skirt and you just can't handle it, or, you know, you don't like the way the blah, 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 now you don't have anyone to cry out to. And God's lifeline to you is this local church. Oh, come on now. He gave apostles and prophets and pastors, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Paul said that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus till we all come in the unity of faith and the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Right? You know the verses. He cried out. He cried out to those that God had placed in his life. And I wasn't planning on saying this, and this isn't even in my notes. I said it anyways. But maybe tonight you need to ask the Lord if you have something between you and God, the people that God has put in your life. Ladies, maybe your husband, parent, kids, maybe your parents. The lifeline that God has given you to his will and to his authority. Maybe your pastor. Maybe tonight you could just come down here to this altar. You could pray where you're at and you could say, Lord, speak to me. Speak to me through the people that you have put in my life. And I'm going to be open to it this week because I'm feeling a little dull and I'm feeling like I'm sinking and I need something. I hope you would pray that with me tonight. Pastor, if you'd come, and I'd like to just turn the service over to you, and you do what you want. Preacher, thank you.